And it's been a good morning so far. Glad you're here to worship with us. Hope you brought your Bible with you. If you did, let's open it to Psalm 61. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8. And this morning we're going to be talking about when God seems far away. We'll meet in verse 1 in just a minute. Do you ever question God's presence? Maybe His absence. Are there times when He seems distant, far away, silent? I'm fairly certain that after the destructive storms in recent weeks, the shooting at Burdett Chapel Church in Tennessee, the mass shooting in Las Vegas, that many people are asking, where is God? Well, you know, we have the comfort of Scripture that tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that God will never leave us nor forsake us. It's good as believers to have those promises from God's Word, and they are promises we can count on, we can rely on. And it's comforting to have those promises because life, by its very nature, is very uncertain, isn't it? As a matter of fact, we really don't know what tomorrow brings. It might bring a great day of joy and pleasure, good living, or we might find ourselves in the midst of a storm or a tragedy. A loving spouse of many years can suddenly be taken from us. A child without warning can reject everything we've taught them without any explanation and break our heart. Financial security can disappear overnight. A happy, good life can be interrupted by words like, I want a divorce. You're fired. There's no heartbeat. It's terminal. There's been an accident. All unexpected and unwanted things of which can cause us to ask, where is God? Well, when life blindsides us, with the unexpected and the unwanted, there's really two things that we can do. One of two things, two options. We can question God's faithfulness and run from Him, or we can trust His faithfulness and run to Him. And I realize that that is much easier said than done. But the truth is, real faith is living with confidence in God, trust in God, faith in God, no matter what our circumstances are. It's having a firm reliance on Him in and through every crisis, every dark moment, every ounce of fear, every bit of pain and sorrow that comes our way. Well, King David is a wonderful example of this. He faced the trials and troubles of life with a firm trust in God. And the passage we're looking at this morning comes from one of those seasons in David's life. So I want to give you just a little background before we read our text. At about the age of 15, David is chosen by God to be the king of Israel. It would be another about 15 years before he actually became king. And part of that time was spent with him running because King Saul was trying to kill him. But after Saul's death, David is finally anointed king of Israel. He and his men captured Jerusalem, and he now sits on the throne. And God makes this covenant with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. In verse 12, he tells him, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. So there are two things in that verse, a promise and a prophecy. The promise that as long as David was living, he would be the true king of Israel. And the prophecy of the birth of his son Solomon, who would reign after him. Well, by the time David writes this psalm, he is on the run again. This time from his son Absalom, who had pulled a coup. Now sits on the throne as a self-proclaimed king, not the true king. But the throne that God had promised David now seems to have been taken from him. David has had to leave town. And instead of enjoying the comfort and the protection of the palace, he's now experiencing the discomfort and the perils of the wilderness. And this passage takes the form of a prayer of trust and faith and obedience. And I believe we can learn a lot from David's prayer, especially when God seems far away. So let's read our text beginning at verse 1. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. The first thing I want us to observe in this passage is David's appeal before God. Verses 1 and 2 again read, Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now the language of this verse tells us that David cried out to God with deep passion and desperation. The phrase, from the end of the earth, suggests that David was in a foreign land, not in his homeland of Israel. So not only was he far from home, he felt far from God's presence. And David confesses that his heart is overwhelmed, and that word speaks of faintness, weakness, discouragement, darkness. And it implies being overwhelmed in every way. So David is exhausted spiritually, mentally, emotionally. Life was about to get the best of him, but he's not ready to give up. He knows what he needs. He pleads for God to lead him to the rock that is higher than he is. Now, David wasn't asking for isolation, but for strength and protection and deliverance. And the rock wasn't a place of safety, it was a person of safety, the Lord God. You see, David knew that the strength, the protection, the deliverance that he needed would come when the intimacy of his relationship with his Lord was restored. We've all heard that phrase, if God seems far away, it's you that has moved, not him. Well, you see, the circumstances of David's life had distracted him. They had dragged him down. And it seemed that every time he tried to get up, he got knocked down again. And he could have stayed down for the three count. He could have given up. He could have lost the battle. But he looks up to the rock that is higher than he is. A rock that he can't reach alone. A rock that can't be attained in his own strength. And he appeals to God for strength and protection and deliverance. Now we all know the story of David's life. We've read of his victories and his failures. We know that after becoming king, he committed adultery and murder. We know that his family fell apart right before him and he did little to address it. But David's past failures did not keep him from crying out to God. You notice that? You see, David was trusting on God's faithfulness, God's love, God's restoration. Now we know that David had repented of those sins, and we read his prayer of confession and repentance in Psalm 51. But remember, we've talked about this before. When God forgives us of our sins, the penalty for our sins is removed, but He doesn't always remove the consequences of our sin, does He? The fact is, much of what David was experiencing could be the result of past sins. But here's the beautiful thing. David knew that although the consequences lingered, judgment did not. He knew that God had forgiven him. He knew that even in the midst of the consequences of his past sin, the lines of communication were still open. Therefore, with his shoulders pinned to the mat, about to lose the battle, he looks upward and he cries out to the Lord, "Lead me to the rock." You ever been there? Pinned down, ready to give up, ready to throw in the towel, feeling that there's nowhere, no one to turn to, feeling perhaps that you don't deserve the help, you're not worthy of deliverance. Well, listen to Jesus' words found in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." The poor, the brokenhearted, the captive, the blind, the oppressed, that's who Jesus came to deliver. In fact, He says in Luke 5, verse 21, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Jesus came for the unhealthy. He came for the undeserving and the unworthy. As a matter of fact, it's when we feel that we are deserving, that we are worthy, that He may not hear us and He may not help us. Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14, you're familiar with this passage. Tells us two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank You that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I'm convinced that God hears the cry of a repentant sinner. And I'm equally convinced that God answers when we call on Him. Now I hear people all the time tell me, "Pastor, I've been praying for direction from God, but I haven't heard from Him yet." And sometimes I have to tell them, "Well, maybe that's because God wants you to stay where you are." Now I know it's hard to accept. It's hard to swallow. But sometimes we might ask God to deliver us from a certain situation, but He has work for us to do where we are. We might ask Him to take away some pain, whether it's physical or emotional pain, but instead of delivering us from it, He wants to bring us through it. We might ask Him for deliverance from loneliness, to fill some void in our life, and instead of filling that with someone or something, He wants to fill it with a deeper, more intimate relationship with Him. We might ask Him to heal us from some sickness, and He determines to let the sickness run its course for His glory. You see, in all of these requests, we might not get what we desire, but that doesn't keep us from asking. We have to make our appeal to God. We have to ask for deliverance. We have to ask for healing. We have to ask for protection and provision. And in the asking, we've got to have confident faith that God will respond according to His goodness and His love for us. And hopefully He'll give us understanding as to why He responded the way He did. So back to David, while hiding in the wilderness, being hunted down with a tainted past, feeling unworthy and undeserving, David makes his appeal before God. The next thing I want us to observe is David's assurance in God. Look at verses 3 and 4. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. David has every confidence that God hears him and will answer. Instead of dwelling on his past failures, David is trusting God's past faithfulness. And he describes God's faithfulness in four ways. First, God has been his faithful refuge. He says, "You have been my shelter." Now the ESV translates that word shelter as refuge. So when attacked by threatening circumstances, God was David's refuge, his place of safety and security. In Psalm 62, verses 7 and 8, David says, "In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." So God had been David's faithful refuge. Secondly, God has been his faithful defender. He refers to God as his strong tower from the enemy. You see, a strong tower is a place of defense. The idea is not of one fleeing or running from the enemy, hiding out in the wilderness, but of one who defends himself from the high wall around his city. One who faces the enemy from a position of strength and advantage. It's a place where you can see the enemy coming and you can prepare to defend yourself. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are saved." David realized the importance of running to God's strong tower defense. God had been David's faithful defender. Well, thirdly, he says that God has been his faithful dwelling place. He says that he will dwell in God's tabernacle or tent. You see, David desires to dwell where God dwells, a place of intimate worship. The tent was a place of domestic dwelling, a home where you could invite your family, your friends, and even strangers. And that sort of helps us understand what David desires here. He wants to be near God, with God. He wants to be welcomed into the Lord's house, and he wants to live there forever. In fact, he writes in Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Now I want us to understand the significance of that. For David and his people, they felt closest to God in the tabernacle because that's where God's presence resided. They were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit the way we are. So when David says he wants to dwell in the house of the Lord, he's expressing his desire to be in the presence of the Lord forever. God had been David's faithful dwelling place. Well, finally, he says that God has been his faithful protector. He refers to God as his sheltering wings. Now, you can picture the wings of a mother bird stretched out protecting her young from the rain, the cold, the harmful elements of life, providing warmth and security and peace and tranquility. It's a place of protection and rest, a place absent from feelings of anxiety, vulnerability, and fear. God had been David's faithful protector. Now, the four words that David used to describe God's faithfulness remind us of the different facets of his love and care for us. And when you think about it, each picture of God's protective care becomes more tender and more personal. For example, when the circumstances of life seem to be overwhelming and we need a place that is safe and sound, Jesus is our refuge. When the enemy is approaching, when he's coming at us with all he has, Jesus is our defender. When we feel all alone and cast out, Jesus is our dwelling place. When the storm is beating down us, when we're fearful and anxious, Jesus is our protector. And I'll bet you that just like David, if we take our eyes off our current circumstance and look back behind us, we will see that Jesus has never failed us. This is the kind of assurance David had in the Lord. He had never failed him, and he didn't expect him to now. So after David's appeal before God, after his assurance in God, we see his allegiance to God. Look at verses 5 through 8. "For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years, as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your holy name forever, that I may dwell daily, that I may daily perform my vows." So here we see David's intense longing for God. His vow to God has come from a troubled heart in the midst of crisis. And these vows speak of his unwavering commitment to God in the face of overwhelming trouble. But David's confident that God has heard his plea for help and his pledge of devotion. His faith in God is so evident. As a matter of fact, in verses 6 and 7, we see that he's trusting in God for several things. First of all, he trusts that God will extend his life. He's confident that God will protect him in this wilderness, that God's going to keep him alive, bring him through that wilderness. Secondly, he trusts that God will increase his influence. Notice he believes that God will use his influence beyond his years, for many generations, even beyond his death. Thirdly, he trusts that he will enjoy God's eternal presence, that he will enjoy the favor of God for all of eternity, not just in this life, but in the life to come. And finally, he trusts that he will endure to the end. He's depending on God to provide all that he needs to endure. He's trusting God to preserve him through his mercy and his truth. And David says he will abide before God forever, a pledge of his loyalty and devotion. Then in verse 8, he says, "I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." Now, do you see what I see in that verse? In the midst of turmoil, while in the wilderness of despair and discouragement, David looks beyond the circumstances. He fully expects God to deliver him. He says, "I will," future tense, "praise you. I will," future tense, "perform my vows." He knows that his current situation is going to give way to a brighter and better day. Amen? And his allegiance to God isn't temporary. He isn't just praising God in the moment. He isn't just making vows in the moment. He's pledging to keep on worshiping God, to keep on serving, to keep on being obedient. He's committing to a daily obedience, a lifestyle of worship and devotion. He says, "I will worship you, Lord, with my voice and with my life. Both my words and my actions will bring glory to you." What an example of confident faith in God. Now, when I think of the word allegiance, I think of eagerness and willingness to serve. I think of fidelity, steadfastness. And I love this quote from Teddy Roosevelt about allegiance to America. You may have heard it. He said, "We can have no 50-50 allegiance in this country. Either a man is an American and nothing else, or he's not an American at all." Now his point is you cannot have divided or wavering allegiance. And I have to admit, when I read that quote, the names of certain NFL players came to mind. Why? Because their actions have caused me to question their allegiance to this country. Well, here's something for us to think about. Have our actions caused others to question our allegiance to Christ? You see, Roosevelt's point can be applied to our devotion to Christ. I also like what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said about us taking up our cross. He puts it this way: "To endure the cross is not tragedy. It is the suffering which is the fruit of an exclusive allegiance to Jesus Christ." You see, as followers of Christ, it doesn't work for us to have a divided or wavering devotion. We can't be devoted to Jesus when life is easy and not devoted to Him when life is difficult. Because although our circumstances may go from good to bad or from bad to worse, they never change who He is. God doesn't change. His love doesn't change. His power doesn't change. His ability doesn't change. His plan doesn't change. Our God is a God who can be trusted. So we can devote ourselves completely to Him without hesitation, without reservation, without question, and trust Him to bring us through the darkest moments and the deepest pain that we will face in our life. It's interesting to me how differently this prayer ends from how it began. From the ends of the earth to the shelter of God's wings. From feeling that God is far away to feeling His protection. From crying out in desperation to praising the Lord forever. From weariness to worship. Amazing what a little prayer can do, isn't it? Let's remember when God seems to be far away, to make our appeal to Him. To be assured of His faithfulness. And to give Him our undivided allegiance. Let's pray together. Father God, we are so grateful that we have the opportunity to gather this morning and worship. It's been a good day. We expect it to continue to be a good day. Good day of fellowship. And we thank You, God, for Your presence in our life. Thank You for Your word and how it encourages us and challenges us. And God, we're thankful this morning for the reminder that even in our darkest hours and our deepest pain, You're always there. And I pray, God, for those who are experiencing dark hours, dark seasons, deep pain in their lives. And I pray, God, that they will look back and see that You've always been faithful. And I pray, God, that we will give You our undivided devotion. And a God, that we'll trust You and we'll continue to worship You and serve You no matter what we're going through. Remembering that none of that stuff changes who You are. It doesn't change Your ability, Your love, Your plan. And God, that we will just continue to submit to that and to trust You. And I pray for this family this morning, God. I thank You for our church family. And I pray that whatever needs we may have today, that we just bring those to You and trust You with them. And that God, that as we sing, as we continue to worship, God, that we'd feel Your presence. And You'd have Your way in this time of invitation. We love You. We praise You. And we pray this in the powerful, wonderful, lovely name of Christ. Amen.